our church have been taking over the past months has been evangelistic, evangelical, gospel preaching on Sunday mornings, and Gareth has led us in that way, and I intend to continue that theme this morning. I apologise, you have to cope with my voice. The pollen count out there doesn't pay any attention to preachers and to those who have trouble in that way. So there we are. You'll have to struggle on, as I shall as well. Matthew chapter 25, then, please turn in your Bibles with me to this interesting portion of God's Word, a passage that may in some ways occur to you that there are some contradictions in the Scriptures. By grace we are saved, but then the Lord Jesus insists on works in the passage, and there's the conundrum, if you like. Here is the great problem that we have to deal with this morning. In many ways, there is an 18-year-old certificate over the passage. It is not a passage that win people and make people feel very comfortable in church because of the huge, desperate warnings that the Lord Jesus gives to those who do not believe the gospel. These verses, our blessed Lord describes here the day of divine reckoning, what Spurgeon called the great assize. Bishop Ryle takes up the theme. He says, few passages of Scripture in the whole of the Bible are more solemn and heart-searching than these, for they are declared in Revelation 20 and verse 11 as these words. A passage that you may have struggled with as an unbeliever, that you rejoice in if you're a Christian. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done and recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. There is the passage that Jesus expounds here, and then John takes up in Revelation. Few passages are more solemn. A serious business. The business of the Christian faith is not for fun and games, is it? It is something that is very, very serious. The knowledge of having to attend the court. I don't know if you've ever been summoned to attend the court. Confession time, I have. And it's not a pleasant experience to have a knock on the door and the man in blue stands and may I come in and chat. Most certainly. And it was a Sunday evening, actually, after church. And there I stood before the man in blue, and he's suggesting that I need to appear in court in Sudbury on a certain date. Thank you very much. What have I done? And he wouldn't disclose the actual offence. In fact, there wasn't an offence, and I had to go to court for a witness. But it's not a pleasant experience to go through. And we are summoned here in the passage to appear, and we'll have to appear before this court. The actual knowledge of waiting for the date and to attend the court, having received the summons to appear before the great white throne and before the Lamb that was slain, who is seated upon the throne of heaven, the throne of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now notice with me, first of all, the introduction to the passage in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. You're taken there, aren't you, to Acts 1:11, where the Lord Jesus was preparing himself to ascend, and as he ascended, the hosts of glory attended his presence. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him ascend. And so Jesus takes up the theme when the Son of Man comes in his glory. At the moment, he's in the flesh. At the moment, they can speak to him. He's speaking to them. He's in the flesh. But he's coming in his glory. And all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. There in itself is a full disclosure of the scene that awaits us there. There we shall be inclined to hide our face, because we shall see him not in the flesh, but in his glory, his dazzling splendor. John describes it, doesn't he, in Revelation chapter 1, where he fell on his face as one dead. He saw the risen Savior in his glory. There we shall hear the words regarding the last things. The angels will attend, and he will be there in his heavenly, on his heavenly throne. But then secondly, here he describes the actual scene of the court hearing. The actual scene there in verse 32, we read these words, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. The question, therefore, that occurs from verse 32 is, who will be the judge? Who shall we have to face? And verse 32 tells us of the great shepherd that we shall face. And he will put the sheep on the right and on the left. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. We sing, or used to sing, an old children's hymn, didn't we? Who is he on who from the throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. This is the one that is seated upon the throne. Yes, this same Jesus, the Jesus of the manger, Jesus wrapped in baby clothes in that cow shed. That's where he was. This same Jesus, the healer, the preacher, the prophet, the teacher, the one who touched the blind eyes, the one who gave life to the dead in Lazarus. This is the one that we must stand before. All nations will be gathered before him. Solemn. Before him. This one crucified, nails pierced in his hands and feet and side, blood spilt upon Calvary's cross. His blood. This is the one we shall stand before him. The risen Lord Jesus. The tomb was empty. He is not here. He is risen. The ascended one. We shall stand. All must stand. The one who was despised and is despised today by the vast majority of the world that he has created and of the people that he gave life to. The one that was rejected and is still rejected today. The one who was disowned. We shall sing, crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. This is one that we must stand before. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Philippians 2:10, he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. That form went into a tomb, rose again. He's now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. see him ascended to his glorious throne. John describes him in Revelation 1 and 17, doesn't he? You remember how the words, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Hold the keys of death and Hades." He is the one we must stand before. Now let believers then this morning be encouraged by the words that we're looking at. Take comfort in this great truth. He who sits is the Saviour. He who sits is your best friend, believing child of God this morning. He who sits upon the throne is the Lord of all, and yet he's your Saviour. "I know thou art mine," we sing. He is mine. When we see him, and when we shall see him, there will be no cause for alarm. We shall not be alarmed at his presence. But it is all as well, because it is well with my soul, when with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me with the ransomed. Host, multitudes, numberless as the sands upon the seashore, we shall be there before him. We take comfort in that we are before him this morning. He is present, though we see him not, yet we believe. And that brings us the comfort of the gospel. But then for the unbeliever, he needs to take great and careful note of the words that we're looking at. "For he is the one that you have rejected." You'll stand before him with the hosts of believing and unbelieving humankind. The one you have rejected, the one you have cursed. Here is this one that will bring and cause great alarm and crying out as they stand before him. "The gospel I scorned, the invitation I refused." This will bring great confusion and huge fear upon unbelieving souls. Well, may they hide their blushing face at the sight of his presence. They will be caught in the headlight of the Saviour's burning eye. How can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But then thirdly, there's another question. And we're coming to what I feel the Lord has led me to, the crux of the whole passage this morning. Who will be summoned to appear before the court? Who will be summoned? All nations, all must stand in the presence of Christ. Every knee to him must bow. Incredible statement that caused William Carey to reconsider his shoemaking and go to India with the gospel. He realized that all, not just those of a cultured white nature, colour, but all must stand. And Carey was struck by this in that meeting, at ministers' meeting in Northampton, when he realized that we had a jewel and a gem in our hands, the Bible, the Word of God, and multitudes who will have to stand have not yet heard the gospel. What a message he took to those people. So then this morning, who will be summoned? All nations must stand, every knee, all who have ever lived shall have to give account before the bar of heaven. they will be divided, the passage tells us, into two columns, two classes to receive the sentence. No, not earthly distinctions, not class system, not kings and commoners, not black and white, not masters and servants, not the clergy and laity, not the upper and the lower classes. No, that's all of the flesh. It's all of this world. Jesus tells us there will be two columns, those who believe and those who do not. Those who have accepted the gospel and those who have refused the gospel. Reminds us, doesn't it, of the passage that Jesus teaches and shows us of the Pharisee going into the temple beside the tax collector. This man comes in his robes and in his splendor. Oh, he does look fine on Sunday morning. He's a lovely man. And he stands and looks at this poor tax collector. I thank you, God, he says. I'm not like other men. Here is pride. Here is all come pouring out of him, out of his words. I thank you. And this poor man, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The difference, isn't it? That's it. The two columns line up behind those two. Those who have many words and those who have the mercy of the Lord Jesus upon their hearts and lives. No, not earthly distinctions, a heavenly one, a column divided. I read some time ago of Dr. Campbell Morgan. I don't like people to forget such great champions of the faith. Dr. Campbell Morgan was the predecessor of Martin Lloyd-Jones, of course, in Westminster Chapel. He was invited over to the USA to become the principal of Moody Bible College. He went over on the Queen Mary. Wonderful trip. I don't know how many weeks, 3 or 4 weeks traveling to the USA. And then on disembarking from the Queen Mary, he went down the gangway, as it's called, down the steps. And then as he came to the end of the steps, there were two statements before his eyes. There were two great notices. And Campbell Morgan describes them. One, U.S. citizens this way. The other, all aliens that way. And he was struck. Campbell Morgan, upper middle class English gentleman. What are they saying? I'm an alien. What are they talking about? I'm a minister of the gospel. And he felt initially very offended at this truth. Then the truth hit him. Of course, it was true, wasn't it? There are two distinct roads. I'm not a citizen, he says, of the USA, so I must travel down that road. And it was obvious. You know, what came to him afterwards, having seen that, he came to the words of Ephesians 2 and verse 19, which will encourage you this morning, I hope. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You may go this way. You can come in through the gates of splendor, for they're open to all believers. So who will stand? All must stand in the columns. The division is obvious, believers and unbelievers. One will hear the precious words in verse 34, won't they? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. Since the creation of the world, those of us who believe in the wondrous doctrine of election are reminded, aren't we, that you and I were elect from before the foundation of the world. And this great preparation, this great kingdom has been prepared for you. Enter. Welcome. At last, we go in. But the other unconverted will hear the words of verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. You are cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But then we come fourthly. And it's this. What manner of judgment will it be? What manner of judgment will it be? Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Indeed, clothed me. I was ill. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. In other words, the manner of judgment will be on evidence. On the evidence, of course. This is a court of law. And the evidence will be put. Now, to me, this is the big one in the whole passage. This is vastly important if we're going to understand the gospel of the grace of God, to my mind. The basis of our examination that will lead, obviously, to self-examination at the same time, but the basis of our examination will be what has happened here and now. Not then. Quinton Hogg got it wrong. He made a great statement, didn't he? He said this, that when I appear before the bar of heaven, I shall plead guilty and cast myself on the mercy of God. Wrong. Not then. It's now. It's here and now that matters. That's how the passage reads, doesn't it? I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. And you came to visit me. What's happening now that really matters? Not pleading guilty then and there. It is too late. Too late for that. So we come to this pact. The question to be asserted here will be this. Not what I said, but what I did. Not what I said, not my profession of words. Words are cheap. Words are human. Words are fleshly. And we all know, don't we, what a terrible trap words can get us into. It's not words that matter. Finally, it's what I did. How I lived. That's what matters. And this is the point of the practice of these words. Mother Teresa of Calcutta put all her hope on what she did. She maintained this was the most precious passage of the Bible because of her lifestyle, of what she did. But it goes further than that. It's not a matter of what we did that will be evidenced, but it is a matter of how we were justified if we did it for him. That's the question, isn't it? That's the whole point of the whole answer. The righteous, those who have been made right with God, Lord, Lord, that's the cry when we did these things, we did it all for you and for your glory. You see, I want to make this very clear, if I can, this morning. Obviously, we struggle with a passage like this. But you see, we're justified by faith through grace by faith. We know that it is impossible to please God without good works. James 2:11. It is impossible. We have to connect the two, the grace of God and the works that we are involved in. So then, salvation, let me make this clear, salvation by works, whether it be in Calcutta or in Bury St Edmunds, salvation by works, that is, we want to earn favour. We want to please God. We want to receive his honours list. We want to be there. We want to earn our crown. But salvation by grace alone, through faith, expresses itself in bearing fruit and living for his glory and not for our own pleasing. The fruit that the Christian expresses is the fruit, of course, of the Holy Spirit. It is all of God. It is nothing of himself. The good that I would, I do not, says the apostle. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what sort of man, so I cannot please God with my good works. But by the grace of God, it is possible to please him by being involved in the glory that he is going to bear. The fruit of the Christian is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is all of God, as C.T. Studd puts it. All must go in the top drawer for Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, but all of him. Therefore, all the glory and all the praise, all our involvement, and we're involved in this every day of our life, aren't we? Living the Christian life, not by our words, but by our lives, by our sanctified lives, pleasing to God and to others outside as well, so that the apostle tells, unto all pleasing, because we're doing it for the glory of God. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works, and then what? And say, what a good guy you are. No. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All this is the evidence then at the last. All that we have done, all that we have sought to achieve, all our Christian industry will be assessed on this last day. And it will bring great joy to the heart of a believer and great peace. When all my labours and trials are o'er, when I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, that will be glory. That's it. That will be glory. Yes, glory for me. All for Jesus. For him alone. What we do is for him. You know, we are fulfilling that day in and day out. This then will be the evidence presented. Our mouths will be closed. He will speak on our behalf. Welcome, good and faithful servant. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love whoever lives and pleads for me. He will speak before the throne of God because he is our heavenly solicitor, because he is our heavenly advocate, the advocate above, and he will speak for us. So then the two roads that we're faced with in the passage this morning, on which road are we travelling? You may be good at words, you may be good at doing things, helping people. Is that the road? Well, or is the road you're on pleasing to God? And all that you do, all that you are involved in, is for the glory of God alone. Not for me. We live in a me-centered world. And often we live in a me-centered church as well. No. All must be for the glory of God. Which road are you travelling on? When I fly to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. The comfort we shall enjoy before the throne of God is the comfort of knowing him and of laboured for him all the years since our conversion, and all is pleasing to him and to none other.